And you know what? The extent of his ministry, what we can figure out, is a couple of months. Not quite a year. And yet God used him. God used him. The children of Israel had come back from Babylon. They had started building the temple, and they became discouraged. And so what we have here is we have the prophet Haggai calling the people, speaking to Zerubbabel. It's during the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the books just before the Psalms. And he's calling them to rebuild the temple. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. In our calendar, this would be, could probably within a day, would be August 29th. It's very interesting that he uses exact dates here as he's going through it. We have August 29th. This is at the first of this month, they would have had the new moon festival. It would have been a time of public worship. It is 3 weeks after the anniversary of the destruction of the old temple, some 66, possibly 68 or so years before this. So here are these people. They'd returned from Babylon. They started rebuilding the temple. They laid the foundation. And then something happened. They didn't keep building. They forgot their purpose. They lost their priorities. Their enemies were against them when they had laid that first foundation. If you look at Ezra chapter 4, we see that there had been a lot of opposition to them rebuilding the temple, and so they laid the foundation, and then the peoples around them, it says, set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And that's where we're at here, right? King Darius. What happens when things are going pretty well and you're doing what the Lord wants you to do? There's opposition, isn't there? There's opposition. What's interesting is that sometimes it just happens. It's circumstantial, can be weather, can be finances, can be a lot of things. But in this case, there were actually people hired to frustrate and to discourage these people. Do you sometimes think that somebody was hired to discourage you or to frustrate you? You may just about makes it feel like it, right? But it's when these things come, when it seems like everything is going against us, that's often when we lose our focus and we lose sight of the purpose. Here we are 15 years later, this temple still lay in ruins. Verse 2 says this, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty said. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? What had happened here? These people had lost their vision. These people had lost their focus. Different priorities came in. I don't think these people actually sat down and, you know what, said, we're not going to do the Lord's work anymore. We're just going to live our own way. It doesn't happen that quickly. It's something that creeps up on us. It somehow it begins by we let one thing go, and then all of a sudden we let something else go. And then it becomes easier to let more things slide, and we become inattentive to what the Lord wants. And all of a sudden, things are seemingly going well. They became comfortable. They wanted to build their own homes while the Lord's house, or should we say in this case, we could say the Lord remains homeless. That was the house that they had been instructed to build for him. God asked his people, he said, how could you live in luxury when his house, which for them was the focal point of their relationship with him, that which represented their relationship with God, was in ruins. Rather than rebuilding the temple, they became busy with beautifying their own homes. They were more concerned with their own needs than they were with doing God's will. And as a result, they worked harder, they worked longer hours, they worked 6 days a week, and they had less. Sound familiar? We work and work, and it seems we're not getting ahead. That's what the children of Israel were going through here. And he uses some pretty dramatic language. He says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has holes in it. You see, at this time, end of August, they would have finished harvesting, and actually the only things left out in the field would probably have been the dates and the figs. Work without satisfaction. These people at this point could reflect on what their harvest had just been and how disappointing it had been. You see, we keep coming back with each of these prophets to an attitude of the heart. To an attitude of, or to what is happening inside our hearts. Not to the actual dollars amounts or the material goods we have or any of those things. It comes down to the attitudes of our heart. And sometimes it can be quite evident because when it's for ourselves, it's all the best. But when it's for the Lord, then this will be enough. We just took up our offering. If we had, throughout the week, we had car troubles or we had these types of troubles or that, we have no problem giving out money. But now we've spent it all and we didn't have any for the offering. You see, it's an attitude of the heart that talks about our priorities. And the children of Israel, even though it seemed like they were doing well, I mean, their houses were beautiful, they were building and building and building, and yet they were not satisfied. There was something there. Verse 9 says, he says, you expected much, the Lord says to them, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Do you think the Lord might be trying to give us a message of our heart? He says, I blew it away. Why? I was reading this morning, and in my devotional time, the question the writer asked, he says, most of my decisions, most of my actions, are they this world or are they eternal? If I would check my priorities, do most of my priorities have to do with this world and getting ahead in this world? Or do most of my priorities have to do with eternal things? That's a good question. It says, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Why did he do it? Because they had not given God first place in their lives. And because of that, their work was not fruitful or productive. All the material possessions they did have, they did not satisfy. They left them with that emptiness. They struggled mightily for personal gain at the neglect of the Lord's house, and God evaporated their gain in order to teach them that the building of His house would bring Him glory, and that that needed to be their priority. So this is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 7 and 8. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it. God's desire is that He have first place in our lives. That our number one priority is Him. That all the things that consume us, of all the things that consume us, and that consume our daily activities and our daily work, our daily thoughts, that of those, He get priority. Because that's what's going to last. That's what's going to have eternal value. In verse 12 it says that Zerubbabel, Joshua, the high priest, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and the message of that prophet. Then I want you to notice what happens as soon as they obeyed. As soon as they obeyed, it says, the Lord's messenger Haggai gave them this message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And so he stirred up the spirit of who? All the leaders, Zerubbabel, Joshua, but also the people. Do you notice that? That the moment that we obey and we turn towards God, He's there right now. And what He does, it's not me working up, just getting the adrenaline going so that I can work up a hype, so that I can work on the Lord's house. It's the Lord. He stirred up the hearts of the people. It's God's Holy Spirit that works within us. It's not us having to get hyper and get going. For us, it's simply walking in obedience to Him, stepping out in obedience to Him. And then immediately, He begins to stir our spirits. And we begin to, it's such a cycle. You obey the Lord, He gives you the spirit to do it, and He changes your attitude, and it just keeps going and growing, and the blessings keep going. Haggai's message turned them around. They obeyed it. And there you have, in verse 15, you have the 24th day of the 6 months. So we've gone from August 29th, we've gone to September 21st here, and they begin to work. They pick up their tools, and they continue the work that they began. And when they do that, the whole chapter 2 is an incredible encouragement to keep doing that which they have now started. On October the 17th, a couple of weeks later, right? About probably just over three weeks, then the word of the Lord comes again. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. And as they celebrate that feast, they do it in the middle of this building project. They have to stop the building project to have their feasts. And the Lord encourages them during that time. And He says, in verse 2, speak to Zerubbabel, a governor of Judah, to Joshua, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem like something? Or does it seem to you like nothing? The older people that were here could think back to Solomon's temple. The good old days. The older we get, the better those good old days look. And what do we remember? We remember the good that was in the old days. We don't remember, I don't even remember the horse and buggy, but some might. But we don't remember all of those inconveniences. But we still remember the good old days. And so did they. There were those that could. And I want to go back to, and this verse in Ezra chapter 3, this is where they laid the foundation, okay? So this is some 15 years earlier. It says that many of the older priests and the Levites and the families who had seen the former temple, they wept when they saw this foundation. Just wasn't anything compared to the first. They started crying, weeping, and those that were younger and were excited about this new foundation, verse 13 says, no one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sound of the weeping. Sometimes we think that we have blown it and we've spent our time in Babylon. And even when we return to the Lord, to the land of Canaan, it's not as glorious as we would like it to be. And we feel that God can no longer do through us and in us what He could have if we would only not have made those wrong choices. But you see, that's not what God is about. He encourages them to see beyond that. See, God has blessed them and has encouraged them. And in these next verses, He says, but now be strong. Don't live in the past. Now be strong, Joshua. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, all you people of the Lord, of the land, because I am with you. This is what was covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The people here began to work. And they began to build the temple. They began to be strong. They enjoyed the work of the Lord. And you know where the pendulum went? If you don't help with the work of the Lord and come build on His house, you are not a mature Christian. You better be here. All of a sudden, they became consumed. Now they had to build the temple. And now the pendulum went over, and if you are working in God's work, then you're it. Bible study, prayer, worship, they're all very important. But we have to get out there and do the work. God wants to use us to change the world. And we can get so consumed with one thing or the other. First of all, we neglect God's work and we're so busy with our own stuff. And then all of a sudden, we get the vision of what we should be doing and we're over here. And we forget that God wants the balance in here. He wants to change the world through us. He has given us a job to do in the church, at our place of employment, and at home, wherever we are. It's not just the church. It's everywhere that we are that God wants to use us. The time has come. Be strong. In verse 7, he says that one more time, I will shake all the nations, and desired of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. 500 years later, from this time, Jesus walked in these temple courts. He preached, he taught, he healed in these temple courts. They needed to see that future as well, not just right where they are at. Right now, that temple did not look very glorious. That temple looked pretty drab compared to what it had been. But there's a future, and only God can see that future. There's something else that happens that we as humans are prone to. And that is when we begin to work. And we begin to do God's work. There are still areas in our lives that we want to keep to ourselves. It happened here as well. In verses 10 and on, we're into December here. They've been building for a few months. Approximately 2 months have passed since the previous sermon. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And he says this. He said, "Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat," that means meat that is supposed to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins, "if you carry that in the fold of your garment, and that fold touches something else, bread, stew, wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated because I carried consecrated meat in there?" He says, "No." Then he said, "If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled?" "Yes." Do you get the picture there? It's a similar thing in both ways. Sin contaminates, but holiness does not rub off. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't it be wonderful if holiness rubbed off and sin did not? But sin contaminates, but holiness doesn't. It doesn't rub off. In other words, these people started building the temple, and if we were to go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, we would see that. These people started building the temple, they obeyed the word of the Lord, but they did not clean up their personal lives. They did not clean up their personal lives. And so he says, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. If we insist on harboring wrong attitudes and sins, or maintaining close relationships with sinful people, we will be defiled. It's like a child eating spaghetti with spaghetti sauce. What happens? It's all over, right? It's on the clothing, it's on the face. It's so clearly visible. It rubs off. Sin and selfish attitudes, they produce that same result. They stain everything they touch. Holy living comes from the Holy Spirit living out inside of us. It comes when we yield to the Holy Spirit, and we allow Him, we invite Him to do His work, because we can't do it. You can't practice hard enough to get rid of sin stains. You can't determine that you're not going to do that. You don't have enough willpower. But the Holy Spirit, He works inside of you, and He makes those changes in His power as you invite Him to. Priorities. Priorities. Do you know that the problem is not the number of demands or the lack of scheduling skills that we have? Do you know that it boils down to our values? That which we value the most? That's what's going to impact our priorities. What you value the most is what's going to get priority. Our values, our priorities, they're reflected in how we use our resources, how we use our time, our money, our strength, our talents. And do you know that our actions, they will belie our words. Our actions live out what actually our values and our priorities are. Not our mouth. Not the lists that we may write up. It's our actions that do that. We say that God is number one, but on our to-do list, He doesn't appear at number one. Haggai spoke to the people about building the temple of the Lord. There's a lot of lessons that we can't even talk about in the time unless you are willing to spend more time. But we can't. But you know that if we look at the temple, that if we think of this temple, think of your body as a temple as well. You know, Corinthians and Ephesians both talk about a temple, and they identify us as this temple. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." As individuals, we are the temple of God. And he doesn't mince words when he talks about how we treat the temple of God. But then he makes another statement in Ephesians. He goes on and talks that, but not only are we individually the temple, but together we make up the temple of God that is growing. He says that in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Have we given the temple priority? Do we make sure that the individual, my temple, and the temple of God is being built up? Have I even given it priority? It is easy to slip into letting other things become a higher priority than God's work. He wants us to stop. He wants us to give careful thought to our ways. And then he wants us to stop making excuses about everything that could be happening and rather let him change our heart to do what is right, to get our priorities straight. This is his desire for us. And it's a matter of being, not a matter of doing. It begins with being. It begins with letting him have his rightful place in our lives. Priorities, priorities. What are yours? Let's pray. Father, you call us to seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things that you, all these things like clothing and food and houses and the material things will come and fall into place. But you need number one. You desire number one. And if we don't give you number one, we are the ones that suffer. I thank you that the moment that we obey you are there to stir within us that right spirit, the right attitude, the right... You work within us. Father, our world is so busy. It's going at such a fast pace. And it's fun, Lord. It's energetic. But when moments of quietness come, often they're a bit troubling. Lord, would you help us to... Would you change us so that we would enjoy that quietness, that time with you as well, and that our lives would clearly show that you are number one in our lives. Thank you for what you want to do, for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.